And what great worship, what great songs. The words, they really point to Jesus and how he's beautiful, he's good, he's our great king. You know, this morning I'm hoping that we'll see how he displays those things through us as we serve next to one another to advance God's kingdom. If you haven't been here, we're in the fourth sermon of a six-part sermon series entitled Life is Hard. And it's on the book of Nehemiah. About 2,500 years ago, in 445 BC, there's this guy named Nehemiah. And I'm telling you, he was a rock star. He got things done. I'm a huge fan. He had a job. He was the cupbearer for the Persian king Artaxerxes. Persia was probably the greatest empire at the time. They kind of ruled the area. And so his job was to keep the king from being poisoned. He was kind of a big deal. But to give you some perspective of what was going on around this time is God's people, his chosen people, they had turned their back on him. And so God in 722 BC, he sent the Assyrians and they conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. And then about 100 years later, in 586 BC, the Babylonians, they destroyed the southern part of the kingdom. And that's when the unthinkable happened. The city of Jerusalem was destroyed. God's temple was destroyed. God's people were sent into exile. They were slaves. And then maybe even more amazingly, though, when the Persians came in, they let them go back home. That was pretty incredible that they let them go back home. But when they went back home, they were living in a broken down city. And they're really still slaves to this kingdom. So when we think about Nehemiah, it's obvious he was a pretty awesome leader. But I think this text is on more than that. There's something bigger to it than that. So I think let's go ahead and pray. Father, we just ask you to be here this morning. Lord, that your presence would be here in a mighty way, that you would share with us what we need to hear, that you would open our hearts and our minds to this passage. Lord, as we think about how do we serve next to one another. Father, we want to give you honor. We want to give you thanks. It's in your wonderful Son's name we pray today. So if you guys would go ahead and open up your Bibles and look at chapter 3 in Nehemiah. Now there's a huge amount of text here that we're going to cover. It's 32 verses. It's too much to really cover at one time easily, so I'm going to summarize a few things and then we're going to get into some of the details of the text. But I'd really encourage you to take a look at it on your own and read the whole thing. It's a really interesting text. But while you're finding that, before we look there in Nehemiah 3, how cool would it have been if this road work, this construction project on Bethelview, let's say it was done in like 2 or 3 months. That would have been funny, maybe. It would have been pretty cool. It would have been pretty amazing. And the county, they had all sorts of resources, right? They called us about 4 years, a little over 4 years ago. And I remember talking to them. Some of you guys helped me negotiate the sale of our property to them over 4 years ago. And they're still working on it. They have huge, heavy machinery. They have a lot of money and labor to get that done. Imagine if it had been done in 52 days. That would have been a miracle. That would have been amazing. But that's basically what Nehemiah and the Jewish people were able to do 2,500 years ago with no heavy machinery. In this passage, we learn that they rebuilt 1 mile, about 1 mile of the wall around Jerusalem. And this wall, I read, it was between 20 and 40 feet high, 4 feet wide. That's a God story. 52 days, it got done. There's no way that gets done if God's not in it. So I want to summarize a couple of things in this chapter. If you take a look at this photo, that's a restored look at the wall. It's a big wall. If you see the next picture, this gives an idea of the map of the wall. If you're back in the back, you probably can't see it as well. But there's gates, there's some landmarkers of the wall, and then there's a bunch of family names. These are the families that worked on the wall. They took responsibility for their section of the wall to get that done. And when I looked at the chapter, one of the first things I noticed was that there's 80 names. There's like plus or minus 80 names in this chapter. And that tells me that there was a lot of details in this very historical and real event that happened. It also says that names are important to God. You know, could you imagine that you were working really hard on this great project, and years down the road, your name's read out, having been a part of that project? You know, we know that from the Bible that our names will be read out as a part of the book of life. So as I listened to some sermons on Nehemiah 3 and kind of prepped for this, what I found was that most of the preaching that was done on this was about how good strategy, good planning, and good delegation gets things done for us. Like, we accomplish our goals through that. And I was like, that's awesome, because I love talking about that stuff. That's like partially how I'm gifted. I'm just really passionate about that. And I realized I don't think that's the only thing that this chapter is really about. So if we look at the next two slides, you're not going to be able to read this fully, but you'll get the point. The yellow highlights are this phrase. It's next to him, the next section, next to him, after him, next to him. Depends on your translation, but you get the point. There's repetition. In these Old Testament narratives, when you're seeing the same phrase over and over and over again, they're trying to make a point. And so here we see, and we got to remember this word, it's about God. It's not about us. We tend to forget that. I tend to forget that all this is about God. And I think there's a bigger story going on, that this fits into God's overall story, where he's not only our rescuer, he's our restorer. God made this amazing feat happen, but he did it through his families. This is a great story of showing his sovereignty, working out through these families as he unpacks his story of grace. This is the same plan that he's had since the very beginning of time. He's orchestrating this. He's making good on the promise, that covenant promise that he made with Adam and Noah and Abraham and Moses and David. This morning, I think, as we see how God saved the Jewish people 2,500 years ago by helping them rebuild their physical walls, we also see that he saves us by helping us serve next to one another to advance his kingdom. So before we start talking, we're going to talk about this main point of how we serve next to one another, advance God's kingdom. You can go and flip the slide. We want to talk about what is God's kingdom. And so I think sometimes we get confused about what is God's kingdom. It really is about God's family, those that are saved and those that are in the church and the affiliated with the church. But I think we tend to forget that he has cares and concerns about other things as well, and that he has authority and dominion over our business activities, over our recreational activities, and he cares about how we interact with his creation. He rules over that. And I think when we forget that we're making a mistake and we have less purpose in our lives. We see that in God's kingdom, the church, it has a specific role. Our job in the church is to bring more worshipers into the kingdom of God. We're supposed to make disciples throughout the world. And we see that's pretty clear at the end of Matthew and Matthew 28. There's this passage called the Great Commission, and that talks about that. But not only is God bringing more worshipers to himself, he's also restoring the world to himself. This is bigger than the church and its disciples. And this is found in Genesis 1:28, which is referred to as the cultural mandate. And we're going to take a look at that. This kind of explains mankind's mission. Take dominion over the earth, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the seas and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. You know, it's here in this passage that we get a sense for our work and our various callings to subdue and care for the world. This is where we start realizing that believers and unbelievers can come together and work together in an attempt to have our counties and our cities flourish. It's where we're called to be together as doctors and lawyers and artists and teachers and builders. It's here where we see that God sets on the throne the earthly rulers to rule in the places that he set. We see this in Romans 13, 1. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. While the church and our families, we are intended to be different from the world, we must know that our jobs are to disciple others to go interact with the rest of the world. You know, it's not the church's job to transform culture. But as we interact with culture, God, through us, transforms culture. Understand the kingdom of God and our purpose to join in its restoration. That as our families, we've got to live in both the spiritual realm and this physical realm of the world. This is why we come together, the church does. And we worship together and we instruct and we minister together so that we can better equip our families to serve with others, both believers and non-believers, as we go work together on this cultural mandate. We see this very clearly in Jeremiah. So Jeremiah is about 100 years before Nehemiah. And in here, the Jewish people, just like in Nehemiah's day, they're in exile. But God's telling them, go, work, flourish, care. If we read a couple of places in 4, Jeremiah 29, 4 and 5, he talks about, go build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. In verse 6, he says, go get married. Do not decrease. Verse 7, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. He's saying go work hard and care for your community. That gives us purpose. And we see the same concept in Nehemiah, where the people are serving how God's brought them into community. They're serving together on this good work of rebuilding the wall. And I think this ties directly back to this cultural mandate that's found in Genesis 1. We're supposed to subdue the earth and flourish in God's creation. You know, the more we understand our roles and how God's over all the areas of our life, our families, our business, our school, that he has dominion, the more purpose and significance we're going to have as we go interact with other people. So we've talked a little bit about what God's kingdom is. Let's go back and say, how do we serve next to one another as we advance God's kingdom? So I think it's pretty clear that rebuilding this wall was hard work. We're pretty sure it was hot while they did it. We see in other parts of the text that people were afraid. They were afraid they were going to be attacked. I suspect people were on edge, but yet they still worked together. They still worked together and they dedicated the work to God. And we can see this in verse 1 in chapter 3 where it says, Eliashib, the high priest and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. So they took time out of their work to go honor God with it. They dedicated their work to him. They knew that this work was more about God than it was about them. That was the only way this work was going to have meaningful success. They realized that. Later in the text, we can see that there were people, families, and men from other parts of Israel that came to go help with this project. We see in verse 2, the men of Jericho came. And then in verse 7, the men of Gibeon. And, and Mizpah, they traveled to help. And then the residents of Zenoa in verse 13, they all came to help. They were loving their neighbor, those people they were working alongside. They were loving their neighbor through their efforts on this wall. And this is just like we're called to do in Matthew 22. It's called the Great Commandment. 22:37-40 says, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. You know, these people, they took time out of their lives to go care for one another. They were supporting one another as they were building this wall together. They were serving next to one another to go advance God's kingdom, and they were loving their neighbors while they were doing it. The text also calls out, kind of in several places, a bunch of different vocations. And we'll see that as we see, again, looking for the yellow highlights. We see, you can't read all this maybe from where you are, but there was a high priest, there's priests, goldsmiths, perfume makers, there's rulers, there's temple services, guards, there's merchants. There's several that were repeated. This word vocation, it comes from the root word voke, which is defined as somebody's work that they have been called to do. Today, I think this word gets misused a good bit, and it feels like what we do is our business work. That's our vocation. But it's actually more of a theological term. We are called by God to many different vocations with many different spheres of influence. You know, here at the Vine, we talk about we're supposed to be on mission, and what that means is trusting God's presence to be with us with whomever, whenever, and wherever He leads us in the advancement of His kingdom. You know, I think some of us, though, that we get lost into thinking this calling is only, I've heard this before, it's only for full-time ministry. We are called to do a good work and minister in our homes for our families. We're called to do a good work and minister to our neighbors. Some of us are called to be in school and to do a good work and minister there. And others are called to be in business and to do a good work and minister there. We're all here as believers called to do a good work in the church. This good work, it's the same good work that we can see in Ephesians 2:10. We're going to look at that. For we are God's handiwork. That means He is like uniquely and perfectly made you beautifully. We're created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So here's something that's important that you guys need to listen in on. We as believers, the only way we get to do good work is if the Spirit of Christ is in it. If our work doesn't have the Spirit of God in it, it's really just work riddled with sin. It's work that's about us and not about God. You know, if we have Christ in our vocations, we are carrying out the great commandment of loving our neighbor. We just have to define, like, who is our neighbor? In all of our different vocational calls, there is someone to love where God is calling you to do different vocations. You know, in another verse, we see that there's a family with daughters doing work. And they're called to the same good work, and they're loving their neighbor too. And we see this in verse 12, where Shallum, son of Halahesh, ruler of a half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. So now, these walls are 20 to 40 feet high. So if these daughters can go help them, I'm pretty sure my daughters can help me mow my lawn. A couple of verses down, we see this guy named Malchijai loving his neighbors through his work on the smelliest of places. So if we read that one, it says, the dung gate was repaired by Malchijai, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth-Hakkerem. He rebuilt it and put his doors and bolts and bars in place. So yeah, There was a bunch of different gates. We saw a sheep gate. This one's a dung gate. They're there for purpose. Their names are what they do. This is where they move the poop out of the kingdom. It's relevant, though, because sometimes I think we feel like our good work, that's not really that important. But all good work is important to God. So we see down towards the bottom of the text that some of these families, some of these guys, they really got it. They understood they were loving their neighbor. They were glorifying God through their work. So they worked zealously. Covering three verses pretty quickly here. Verse 20, next to him, Baruch, son of Zabai, zealously repaired another. And then verse 21, next to him, Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakkas, repaired another section. And then a little later, verse 27, next to them, the men of Tekoa repaired another section. They raised their hand. They wanted to get after it. They had zeal. They raised their hand because some of them were already signed work and they did more work. You know, in all these examples of the text, we're talking about how we're called to action, that we're going to advance God's kingdom. But really, it's God who's advancing his kingdom. You know, God saves us through his work on the cross. God calls us and puts us into the things that we do, our vocations. God's sovereign. He's orchestrating our work. And we already saw that in Ephesians 2:10, and we saw that when we look at this as being a part of the broader story of the Bible where he is rescuing us. Now, these families, they were blessed to be able to do this good work and participate in rebuilding this wall. God gave them purpose. They knew they were loving their neighbor while they worked next to one another. They knew they were loving their neighbor while they worked on subduing and caring his creation as they built these city walls back up. You know, today, I think a lot of times we're hoping that the Lord's going to work out in some miraculous way in our life. That builds faith. That is a wonderful thing when that happens. It's exciting. But we got to realize God's not just internal to you or to me. He doesn't just show up in the supernatural. That God has output that comes from, his love comes from us serving in our vocational calls. That's a practical output of the Lord. We see this in John 15:8. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So here's a practical example. I picked this up from this great book on this topic, God at Work. So we pray. We pray, Lord, give me my daily bread. Here's how God answers that prayer. There's a farmer, maybe an unbeliever, produces the crop. And then there's someone who turns that flour into bread. Maybe they're a believer. There's a truck driver that drives it to distribution center. There's a bunch of people in distribution center that moves it around, prepares it for shipment. Some of them are believers, some of them are unbelievers. It gets into a store clerk's hands. They pack it in the shelf. We show up, buy it. Clerk checks us out. Maybe a banker, a lawyer, financed it, set up these businesses. All this was from God to bless us to get our bread. They were in their vocational callings so that you guys could get your multigrain or gluten-free bread. I still like the white kind, but Rhonda doesn't buy it for us. You know, in this example, God used both the believer and the non-believer to advance his kingdom. Just like he did with the Assyrians and the Babylonians in Nehemiah's time. We got to remember that it's God that's created the universes. And then he created man in his image. And he asked man, he told man to go subdue his creation. That we're, again, not only saved by God through the work on the cross, but he has also given us an opportunity to join in the restoration of his creation, that we can harness it to its fullest potential. You know, I think he smiles at us when we work hard and when we dedicate our work to him. I think God wants us to help our county, our city, our country flourish, especially when we're using His creativity and His creation. God's chosen to work through all sorts of different humans with different talents and convictions and giftings. We got to realize that our roles within our spheres of influence, within our family and our work and our church and society, that these are all legitimate callings to help us populate and care for His world. This is how we love our neighbor. Here's another illustration. So we get sick and we ask for healing. I have seen God heal people. There's the only way to describe it. It was a supernatural. But a lot of times, the way we get healed is we pick up the phone, we make an appointment, the administrator gets us in, we go see the nurse puts us with the doctor, we get a couple minutes with the doctor, they give us some medicine. The medicine was probably made, manufactured by some people, and God heals us because we're blessed. Because He put those people in their vocational calls with the unique giftings that He gave them. It's a practical way that He's showing love for us. We can't forget that. We can't forget how important this is. This should give our work meaning. All too often, our work is not viewed as a gift from God. It's viewed as a burden. We miss out on seeing how our purpose and significance comes through our work. We miss out on seeing how God transforms us through our callings as we serve next to one another. We can't forget that the world's not running on its own. God's the governor. God's the director of it all. It says that for in Him we live and move and have our being. That's from the author of Acts. You know, as Christians, we got to realize that we operate both in the spiritual realm of the church and also in the physical realm of the world. We rest in Christ, but we go serve others next to one another. We love our neighbor through our vocations. And oh, by the way, all these vocations, they're all good. They're all equal. My vocation of being a minister or a dad is no more important than anybody else's vocation. So we talked a lot about how do we serve next to one another, was advance God's kingdom. Let's look at like why is this so hard? Building God's kingdom requires us to live according to His will versus our own. Like we need more heart for Him versus heart for ourselves. This is hard. It's hard for me. It's hard for me to really want to sacrifice. I tend to forget, this is a key thing, I tend to forget that Jesus sacrificed for me. He set that example up. And you know what? We see this in the text. We see in the text where some people just weren't interested in sacrificing for this work. Like the nobles from Tekoa in verse 5. Says the next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. These are the guys, the men, they took on assignment. Then they raised their hand and said they want some more. They did some more, and their nobles didn't do anything. Our problem is that our lives are hard. Our lives are hard just like the Jewish people's lives are hard. Just like they needed God's help to rebuild their physical walls so that they'd be able to flourish in the city that God put them in. We need help. We need God's help to put people around us, to point us to Him. You know, it's only through God's work on the cross. It's not through our hard work that we're going to receive His righteousness and be changed. It's a belief in Him and in who He is that we must put our faith and our identity in. That is the only way that we're going to have true peace in our lives. Unfortunately, the book of Proverbs points out this is hard. This is hard to do when we're doing this on our own. If we look at Proverbs 16:25, it reads that there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. You know, to enjoy God and understand how to love our neighbor through our various callings, we need people in our lives that are going to be next to one another. It's going to help us with that. We need their community. We need to understand that to like really enjoy the peace that transcends all understanding. It takes more, I think, than going to church a few times a month. To learn to be a generous person, to have a heart for that even, which I think a lot of us do. To have financial margin maybe, or time margin. That takes more than Sunday church. It takes a community. To be attractive to the culture, to understand what that means, it takes more than Sunday church. Whether we like it or not, we're really dependent upon one another. This is probably really scary to some people. But we see these examples in the bread and the medicine. We're amazingly tied to each other. Self-sufficiency is not a reality. It is God who's governing and putting us together and supplying our needs. This should give us purpose as we understand how our tangible work affects one another and shows God's love. You know, if that wasn't true, why are we still here? Why wouldn't the day that we said, I trust in Jesus, and really he's the Lord of my life, why wouldn't he take us up to heaven right then? I think it's because we've got good works to do. He's beautifully and uniquely created us for those beautiful works, those good works. He also prepared them in advance for us. And those good works, they bring him glory. And they also show God to others. This doesn't change the fact that life's hard. That a lot of times our heart is just not for this. We don't seek and desire the things of the Lord. It's our hearts that so oftentimes limit our ability to flourish. This is why we need people in our lives to be next to us, to help us know that our vocational role in society could be to go mow our neighbor's yard when they've experienced a time of hardship. Or maybe it's to honor our commitment in our church. We need help with that. When we raised our hand and said, we're going to help raise that infant that was baptized, we need to go serve in the children's area. Or we need help people to help us see and point us to the fact that our boss, our coworker, our clients are our neighbors. And that we bring glory to God. Then when we work really hard as if working for the Lord, even when in our work we're not heard. We need help with those things. We need help being reminded that it's not all about us. As we look back at the text today, I got a couple of questions for us to think about. Who are we most like? Are you working on your own wall? Or are you like the men of Jericho and Mizpah, and you're helping other people with theirs? Are you unaware of God's kingdom, or maybe just unwilling to work at advancing it, like the nobles from Tekoa? Are you dedicating your work to God first? Are you willing to work outside of your normal skill or comfort zone to love your neighbor? Or are you like those that did their work with zeal and asked for more? You know, as we wrap up, we really should be thinking about two other questions. What's our vocational callings? What's God calling us to do? And who is the neighbor in each one of our callings? Because they're there, but do we know them? What a great Savior. Not only did he die for us, he's put people around us in our spheres of influence through their vocational calls that love us and care for us. And he's asked us to do the same thing, giving us kingdom-minded purpose. So I want to pray, but as I do that, I want to do something a little different. I want to ask you guys, this is about next to one another. We're serving next to one another. I'm going to open this up, and then I'm going to close it in a second. In the middle, I just want, for about 1 minute, I want you to just silently pray for the person to your left or right or both. And just pray for them to know where they're called to be, for them to know who their neighbor is, maybe for them to know what's God telling them to do to advance his kingdom. So if you do that for me, I'll close this here in a minute. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this moment. Thank you for giving us this opportunity to be a community together. Lord, I pray that we would have a desire to be a community. I pray that we would want to serve next to one another and help us to pray for one another right now, Lord. Want to say thank you. Thank you for rescuing us. Thank you for giving us purpose. Thank you for wanting us to care for your world. Lord, help us to have a heart for one another. This is hard. Help us to view you as so much more valuable than anything else. Lord, help us to put our identity and trust in you. We love you, Lord. Father, as we transition now to a time of offering, Father, I just pray that you'd help us know how to steward your stuff, your resources. Help us to be responsible with our time and with our talents and with our money, Lord. It's all yours. Help us to learn how much more peace we have in our life when we understand that. We give you thanks, Lord. Amen. So this morning, if you guys want to go ahead and come up and do the offering, as we're taking the offering up, this is it's a great opportunity that we get to talk about one of our mission partners. This is Kids Hope USA, and Kids Hope, it's a pretty amazing group. They're affiliated with 1,000 schools. 1,000 schools, and they help us mentor. I can't think of really a better way to get engaged in loving the community, our third love here at the Vine, especially we're talking about serving next to one another, especially as we're talking about serving people that are in hard places. Life's hard. And so when you think about mentoring, and I think about even Genesis 1:28, mentoring, it helps the child. It clearly helps the teacher. It helps the school. It helps the child's family. All these ways it helps it flourish. Not to mention what it does to the